those of you who were and can stand it again, well, we're glad that you're here. It's always a joy to be here, and I appreciate the confidence that the pastor puts in an outsider to come in and feed his sheep. We're going to continue to talk tonight about integrity. And I believe you will agree that integrity is the most needed quality of life, both in the church, in business, and in industry. I know that and of course in home life, everywhere where there's any activity or life, it needs to be lived to the fullest. I was noticing the words to these worship choruses, and it went through my mind how little we really mean of the things that we sing. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, anyone else? I heard two or three kind of groans. There's an old hymn we sing, I Surrender All, and just dozens of others. And they are built on tremendous petitions that we should be making to the Lord out of our heart and not just out of the words of our hymn book or our chorus sheet. Because this is really the only thing that matters in life, is knowing Him. You know, Jesus said, I was looking over these things and thinking, if I say the things I have planned to say, that you will have every right to think how narrow-minded she is, how close and binding. There's no liberty there. But you know, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Didn't he say it? And he said, and few there be that find it. I'm not sure that I know everything he meant, but I know that it sounds like that there's not a lot of foolishness in Christianity. That we can't walk any way we want to walk and live any way we want to live and enter into the kingdom of God. It's just, and I didn't write it, and you didn't write it, and my opinion amounts to nothing, and yours amounts to very little more than mine. It's not what we think or how we react. It's what the Word of God teaches us. So let me give you a little more homespun definition of integrity. Any Bible topic can never be exhausted. I did this same thing in a Bible school in Mexico. And I think I had around 80 pages of handwritten notes and just scratched the surface. Any topic in the Bible is never exhausted. You can never finish it. Because the more you dig, the more you find. The more you find, if you have a hungry heart, the more you will dig. And that's why we know that the Bible is alive. It's a living, living word. Integrity, getting right down to just grassroots, is doing what you said you'd do. Our integrity keeps us from being afraid that someone is going to find out something that we're hiding. It helps us from breaking under pressure. It does what is right when everyone else around us is doing something that's a compromise or not quite right. It's our ability and our determination to stand for that which is right in the face of all kinds of opposition, no matter what others are doing. True integrity keeps us in peace, strong, determined, in adversity as well as in prosperity. See, real integrity stands in time of trouble as well as in time of blessing. We have no idea how the church has suffered in other ages and in other places, because we haven't. But there's so many things going on in weather, in crop failure. We recently saw hundreds and hundreds of acres of crops literally burned from the drought. It seems to me that God is trying to get the attention of this nation. Have you heard that, or do you think that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? We have not suffered for the gospel. We've had sickness, we've had financial problems, we've had home heartbreaks and all of that kind of thing. But the gospel has brought us no suffering in this nation. But if it does, or when it does, then those with integrity will stand firm in the face of that persecution and that adversity. The church, you see, is built on the faith and the blood of the martyrs of the early centuries. And that's something we don't like to think about. But you know what? It'd be better to be ready and not face it than have to face it and not be ready. Because integrity is the kind of character that will stand in the day of adversity or pop in the good times and the bad times. Now, that's not very theologically eloquent, but we can understand that, can't we? You know, simplicity is important. How many of you know simplicity is important? Paul said, I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled or deceived or led away from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, and that expression, in Christ, is found more than 90 times in Paul's epistles, and it's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. See, the joke says, and it was in your church bulletin, and I liked it. I cut those, some of those things and keep them. Now, I send him things from time to time that I run across that are make you laugh. But recently, the man who was talking about, I am what I am. You remember that one in your church bulletin? See, that's integrity. I am what people think I am and what I want people to believe that I am as a servant of God. That I am what I am and what people think I am. See, reputation is what people think, but character is what God knows about us. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, I'm the light of the world. But then he turned to those listening to him. He said, you're the light of the world. Do you realize how serious that is? You do, put your brain in gear, you know, and think. You are the light of the world. And then he said, let your light shine so that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, it's not good works, but you're going to be doing something. You're never idle in your mind. We're just always doing something, thinking something, producing something, working on something, planning something, going to work, coming home from work, going to work the next. We are busy, busy, busy. So we need to do good works, not evil works. Is what that doesn't mean you don't go to work. It means you don't do evil things, but you do good things, good works, so that your light will shine. We talked about three verses and kind of put them together. And I'm going to very quickly review these three verses. But Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he called to be conformed to the image. Remember that? To the image of his son, that his son may be the firstborn of many brethren. But what we want to see is conformed to the image. And then Paul made this expression. He said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, out of Colossians 1:27. And then in 1 John 4:17, we find this is just part of the verse, but as he is, so are we in this world. And that is so big, isn't it? Isn't that big? See, as he is, so are we. Not as he was. He's still here. Isn't that good news? We serve a living Savior. We have a new and living way. He's alive. And as he is, so are we to be. I heard somebody recently somewhere mention a bracelet that the young people were wearing. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Have you heard of those bracelets? And this pastor, somewhere I heard it, we've been. He was saying that is a wonderful, wonderful thought. What would Jesus do if he were here? And he is. See, we forget that. Don't ever think we're hiding anything. Every thought of the heart is open to the Lord. That's frightening, isn't it? I was saying to my friend as we were coming over here, when I studied these scriptures about integrity, I feel so undone. I feel ashamed. I feel convicted. And that's all right. Because maybe that helps us to change when we realize we're not doing it all right. You know, some good news, though, I can tell you. Don't be discouraged. He's still working on me. You've heard that nice little song? To make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and earth and Jupiter and Mars. He's loving and patient. he must be, for he's still working on me. See, God never gives up on us. His mercies are new every morning. So don't be discouraged by anything that we say tonight, because God is with us. See, and the thing that always puzzles me is why more people are not showing an interest in this great walk, which we call Christianity. Look at, listen, I'm just going to talk a minute about a verse in the first chapter of James. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says this: prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. Be ye doers of the word. I would not want to ask you how long you've been going to church. Some of you as much maybe as 50 years. I just don't, you know, have any idea. But most of us have gone to church a good long time. Think about the amount of word that we've heard. Think about how many good sermons we've heard. Think about Bible studies and Sunday school lessons. We have heard the word, haven't we? Come on, talk to me. Haven't we? Now, if we did all we have heard, and if we would do all we hear. Now, see, this is a commandment. How many of you have ever, I might have told you this, it always shocks me when I think about it, but there are 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? And everything, I want you to hear me now if you don't hear anything else tonight. Everything God tells us to do is good. It would be completely outside His character to tell us to do anything that was not good for us and pleasing to Him. Now that is a commandment. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now if we obeyed that, and I'm as guilty as any one of you, see, probably more. If we did that, then our integrity would be in order, wouldn't it? There's a scary verse over further over into James that says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. That is in your Bible. That's in James. You can believe me. So our point is that we need to walk out everything that we learn. And then we need each day to confess our sins to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John. So my point is there that integrity depends on obedience. The worship leader said obedience is a form of worship. I never had thought about that. But you know it is. Taking an offering is a form of worship. The first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham was going to take Isaac up to the mountain and offer him. Isn't that interesting? But we worship Him in many ways, but obedience is certainly a great way. Now, over and over and over, the New Testament teaches all of this. Over and over and over again. All of the epistles. Brother McMaster was talking about bitterness and division and anger and wrath. How that is over and over in the New Testament. And you know why? Because God knows we need to hear it over and over and over. If any of you ever taught your children the multiplication tables, any of you mothers ever have any go around with the multiplication tables, make them say them until they know them. And make them say them and know them until they can use them. See, this is the principle behind that. Over and over and over and over again, we're told about our personal integrity because God knows that we are dumb. We are stupid. Amen. Hello? We're careless. Amen. We're foolish. We just are that way, and I can prove that to you in the Bible because Psalm 103 says this: He knows our frame. Our stature, what we built up. He remembers that we are but dust. Now, and that's why God is patiently giving it to us over and over. That whole psalm is so wonderful, I could hardly leave it when I got to that verse. So God had the New Testament written in this way so that there would be no way that we could misunderstand what is required of us. You know, I guess we cut our teeth on the King James Bible, didn't we? please don't make me a second-rate citizen because I have this new American standard. I love King James. And we cut our teeth on it. That's, you know, the Bible we grew up with. But the language is sometimes very, very difficult. So God in His goodness has allowed other kinds of translations. So many men in prison cannot read very well. And the Living Bible and the Good News Bible and some of the others are such a blessing to them. And when they see what's written there, then they will accept it from the King James English. So God has made every provision for us to have tremendous integrity and to do our work well. See, everything God tells us to do is for our good. Let me say that submission to God is a form of integrity. James says, submit to God, resist the devil. We give him too much credit. You know, it's not the devil, it's our weakness and silliness. I told my Sunday school class a week ago, Sunday, don't worry about the beast in Revelation. Just worry about that one that's in the mirror looking at you. You see, that's the problem. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our three areas. And the world, you know, it's got a lot of glitter and glamour and enticement. And the flesh says, oh, I like that. And the devil says, yeah, go for it. But you say, we initiate that before he comes in. Yeah, don't you believe that? Obedience. Is a mark of integrity. God said in Deuteronomy 28, and I just remember Deuteronomy 28. We've been in that and loved it. But he says, if indeed you obey my commandments, then all of these blessings will be yours. Also, continued growth is a requirement and a strong instruction. Continued growth. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, don't look, I'm not going to stop there. He says, but you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Continued growth. You see, there's no place to stop. If you stop, you'll get run over. There's a searching verse, and I use it, I guess, nearly every time I get up. But there's a verse in Hebrews that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And you neglect it by ignoring it and not in pursuing it. So we keep our promises. We're ready to give an account for our actions. We're steadfast, faithful, and truthful. And I want to just give you some words, and I won't have time in these 4 weeks to develop these words with scripture backing. But let me just tell you what they are, and you can find them, I'm sure. But integrity involves courage, loyalty, modesty, frugality. Now, that doesn't mean stinginess, but frugality with resources and finances means safe and wise handling without an abundance of waste. It's a part of integrity. Meekness, honesty, reverence, gratitude, diligence, and above all, obedience. There's a strong verse in the 6th chapter of Luke, and you might want to look at it. We aren't going to stay there. But in the 6th chapter of Luke, verse 44, Jesus said, each tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briars. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil heart brings forth that which is evil, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. That alone's enough, isn't it? We're known by our fruits. You see, if we gossip, slander, always offended, nitpicking, complaining, murmuring, see, Brother McMaster's mentioned these things. See, if that's in our heart, it'll come out our mouth, and that's the fruit that people pick up and hear. You understand? Am I speaking clearly enough? Now, this is the verse I wanted us to come to. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? That is one of the most arresting, frightening verses in all the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, we say Jesus is Lord, don't we? Don't we? Jesus is Lord. Well, Jesus is Lord whether or not he's our Lord, but then we say, he is my Lord. And his question, not mine, his question is, why do you call me Lord and then you don't obey me? Can all of you see the seriousness of that? I'm not scolding you, please. This is Bible and we're talking about obedience and integrity. I think that's one of the most serious verses, isn't it? Isn't it? Now, there's one word in the King James Bible that would include everything about integrity, I believe, and that word is virtue, V-I-R-T-U-E. It's found seven times in the King James Bible, in the New Testament, and three or four times in the Old Testament. One of the meanings is when Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood, healed, came up, touched the hem of his garment, she was healed, and Jesus felt that virtue, you familiar with this? Had gone forth from him. And that's three times in the New Testament that it said Jesus realized, felt that virtue, that is power. Now keep power in your mind. Virtue is power. Then in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and all of you are familiar with this verse, I'm sure, Paul said, if there finally, brethren, if there be anything good, if there be anything worth praise, if there's anything honest and all of that, if there is any virtue, he says, think on these things. So virtue there is something that is worthy of praise. The newer translations have it worded that way. Now, in the Old Testament, there's one in the book of Ruth. She was a virtuous woman. And then there are three references in Proverbs to virtue. Proverbs is a tremendous study in character. So virtue is mentioned there three times. Now, as to our integrity, and what we read in the Bible and learn from the Bible about integrity, we need to look at the book of 2 Peter, and we'll be there a while. 2 Peter. And we have to look at beginning at the very first verse. Please follow in your Bibles. It means more to you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11 have to do with our integrity. All the Bible does, but these directions are so specific. Peter identifies himself, and let me say this to you loud and clearly, if you didn't know anything else, and if you didn't do anything else, what Peter says of himself would be enough. He said, I'm a bondservant. Did your Bible say that? He introduces himself, a bondservant, and then he says, I have received the same faith. The King James Bible calls it like precious faith. There are five precious things in 2 Peter. We won't go into them right tonight. But this one, the faith is precious. He says, I'm a bondservant and I'm full of faith. Isn't that good? I thought you'd like that. Those are two high marks of integrity. A bondservant. You know, a servant has to obey. Well, that would be enough, wouldn't it? And a bondservant was a servant who could not be released. He chose to be bonded, to be bound to that master. That's the highest form of integrity. I could sit down and shut my mouth and you'd have all you'd ever need. A bondservant with the same faith that the others had received. You see, like precious faith as those who came in. And all of the people who are named in the Bible who wrote these books were men and women of great faith. We could talk forever about faith. Precious faith. Let me say this about faith. Well, let me go on. He says two other things that are great marks of integrity, grace and peace. You see, grace is the ability to do what God has called us to do. It is unmerited favor and blessing. But grace is more than that. It is the ability for us to do and to perform and to be what God has called us to be. And peace is what the whole world is looking for, right? The drug addict, the alcoholic, the robber, the burglar, he's looking for something that he doesn't have. He wants to steal something that he thinks he needs. The alcoholic, the druggist, the drug addict, they want something they don't have. They're looking for something in an avenue of sin that can only be found in the path of righteousness. bondservant, full of faith, full of grace, and full of peace. Now, that's real integrity, but it gets deeper than that. You remember in the first chapter of John, you need to look, but it says, and of his grace, of his fullness, we have all received. Remember that? Some of you know? Yeah. Grace and peace was upon him, grace and truth, and of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. See, Jesus was full of grace. Now, Jesus wasn't full of unmerited favor. Did you see that? Jesus was full of the power to do what God had sent him to do and to be what God had sent him to be, to die in our place. That's grace. And peace, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. John 14. My peace I leave with you. Not the kind of peace that the world has. You see, the world thinks when it can write big checks and blow and go and buy anything that they want and everybody's doing okay, that's peace. That's not the peace of Jesus. Jesus' peace is the peace that passes all understanding. And here Peter is getting ready to talk about integrity, and he is already stating his, but in no boastful way. He's not boasting about who he is or what he has. He is just acknowledging who he is. And then the grace and peace is an invocation to them. It's a blessing to them. Peter lacked all of this for a long time. Isn't he an interesting fella? Don't you think he is? You know, he just did some funny things, didn't he? Someone said Peter had foot and mouth disease. Every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. But on the day of Pentecost, when he got up and opened the kingdom, he had the keys of the kingdom. You remember? Y'all do know that, don't you? Jesus said, of this truth, I will build my kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up. Man, he was a different man. And he opened up the gospel, the kingdom of God. It was so wonderful. Now, then he says, knowledge. He says, knowledge. Knowledge. The grace and the peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge. See, there's no premium for ignorance. I told you this last week, but I like it so. You know, ignorance can be fixed, but stupid is forever. And when we don't know, we can learn. But when we're stupid, we don't want to learn. That's true. You know, we feel that way. You don't know what life and peace is. Are you too stupid to desire it? Have you said that? I'm sure you have. I bet you've called your kids stupid. You shouldn't. But I bet you have, haven't you? Don't raise your hands. But look at knowledge there. Through the knowledge, the more you know, the more peace you're going to have. The more you know, the more grace you're going to enjoy. So don't ever put down on knowledge. There's no premium for ignorance. See, knowledge comes from the word know, K-N-O-W, right? And let me give you the verse that opens that up real wide. Now listen carefully. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know, K-N-O-W, thee, speaking to the Father, that they, the people, may know thee, you, and him whom you have sent. Can you get a grasp of that? This is the knowledge that we need. This is eternal life. There's nobody in here that's entertaining going to hell. We have eternal life. It's paid for. Jesus paid it all. And the eternal life is in knowing God and knowing Christ. And of course you say, well, they're the same. Well, they are, but they're not. And if you can find somebody that can explain the Trinity, please tell me who they are. That defies our understanding. Jesus, God in flesh. And yet God was still in another area, because he could speak to him from where he was to where Jesus was on the bank of the river. And that third person, the dynamite of our experiencing him, he said, we, Father and I, will send another, a comforter, See, that makes our gospel to be dynamite. We heard a preacher say this, we have a dynamite gospel, and yet we pray firecracker prayers. It's pretty good, isn't it? This is eternal life, knowing Him. And knowledge, you see, knowledge is necessary. Not head knowledge, not book knowledge, but you get it in your head, and you get it out of book, out of this book, and nothing wrong with other good books. Don't ever make fun of somebody who's hungry for knowledge. I've heard preachers do that to their own ignorance. You know, if you want to know the deep things, you've got to go somewhere where the deep things are. You don't ever plumb the depth of everything there is in this book about this Savior of ours. We just, you know, David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, my soul pants after you. You ever feel that way? Brother Asher says, I want to know more. You want to know more? Well, see, it's available to us, but we have to reach out. It doesn't come and jump in our lap. There's such a thing as seeking. We can't talk about that, but that's a good Bible study. But you see, but the more we know of Him, the more we want to know of Him. And the more we know, the more grace and peace we have. I think it's real interesting, thinking about knowledge, that Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember? Knowledge entered in to sin, and knowledge enters in to righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. That's worth shouting about. And he said the first Adam became a living soul, but the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it all had to do with knowledge. And tonight it all has to do with knowledge of knowing light from dark, right from wrong, of the choices that we make of the things that we know to become doers and not just hearers. Do you know that 58 out of 66 books of the Bible deal with no K-N-O-W? Is that interesting? 1 John, and this is a wonderful study, but 1 John has 25 things that we know. It's just a little bitty old book. 25 things that we know. The agnostics and the Gnostics and the philosophers and all the other false doctrines were saying you can't really know anything. I tell you, there's not anything any more horrible or more of an enemy to the gospel and to the Christians than to tell him or her, you can't know that. The 25 things we know. And they are all interesting. But knowledge, see, peace and grace are multiplied in the knowledge. And in the knowledge, it goes right on down these verses. And we won't finish them, but right on down through these verses, the things that are added like layers in a layer cake, like bricks in a foundation. You lay them, you place them, you have a foundation, which is faith. And then all of these other things, you and I add. Said, and to this, you add. And to this, that. Add. You see, it's our responsibility. You understand? Each person is responsible for the development of his own integrity. 58 out of 66 books mentioned over 75 times. And that's a good study. Let me tell you something that's scary. The Old Testament prophet Hosea said, the people perish for lack of knowledge. How many of you have ever heard that before? The people perish, that means die, because they don't know anything. I want to tell you this, and your pastor would probably agree. I've talked to 10 or 12 other pastors, but there is less interest in American Christianity, in Bible, now, and it decreases. The interest in Bible truth decreases as the time goes on. Does that shock you? Does that shock you? See, I can remember when Sunday school and a Bible meeting like this, well, that was just part of the program. And now there are hundreds and hundreds of churches across our nation who have neither. That's true. That's scary, but it's true. But we have a responsibility to know. And, you know, the Old Testament prophets prophesied to Israel And I tell you, if we could just see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Let me tell you what's there. It says, these things that were written in the Old Testament were written for us, on whom the end of the age has come. See, everything that was written to the Old Testament in the way of prophetic warnings can be taken in by the church of today. Can you accept that? See, the people perish for lack of knowledge. And Peter says grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you in this knowledge. Do you believe that our nation today may be on the verge of perishing as a nation? Some of you are shaking your head. And those of you who are not shaking your head, you just will get rid of too. Because I heard Billy Graham say this some 25, 30 years ago. He said this, if God does not judge America, he will have to call Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Anybody else hear that besides me? Yeah. Well, we are in perilous times. And I don't want to be ugly. I can't help it. But, you know, church is not built for our entertainment. Church experience is not offered for you to feel good. See, you are not called to be a Christian in order to get blessed. You're called to Christianity for your light to shine and to light up the darkness of the world around about us. See, it's a very serious thing. We are in, you know, we have come into an idolatry in our nation. You know what an idol is? Let me tell you what an idol is. I just love this definition. It's anything you are more interested in than you are in Jesus. That's a good definition, isn't it? I heard James Robinson say it. I didn't make it up, but I sure have used it. Anything you're more excited about than you are about the Lord Jesus and this gospel has already become an idol in your life. And you see, we have many idols. Recreation, sports, entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's got to be in its place. You see, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbors yourself. Now, when we get away from that, then we're in dangerous ground. See, we need to understand this Bible is an important book of instruction for integrity, for successful Christianity, a life that's pleasing to God. Now, look at the second verse, be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Everybody understand that? The more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you know him, the more peace you have about knowing him. I hope some of you look at me like you don't believe me. Read it in the Bible. Grace and peace are multiplied. That is, more and more and more grace and peace will come to you as you know him more and more, more intimately in fellowship with him. Look at verse 3. Well, this is a biggie. Verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It's okay. His divine power has granted to us everything. Does everybody's Bible say everything? All things? All things? His divine power has given us everything we need pertaining to life, not death, and God-likeness, godliness. Through the true, there it is again. Aren't you sick of me talking about it? True knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, I could like to talk to you 2 or 3 weeks about God's calling us. See, there's something in our flesh that wants to take just a little bit of credit for it. I did it. You know, I went to the altar, I accepted the Lord, and I found the Lord. No. He found you. You didn't call him. He called you and fixed your collar so you'd know where to call. You see, we're dead in our sins and trespasses until he lifts us up. See, if we could do it, that'd take the glory away from him, wouldn't it? But he is totally responsible for this great action. He called us. Now, listen how this is. I would say, Delma, I want you to go to a city over there, and I want you to pick out these 10 articles, and I want you to bring them back, but I'm going to give you everything you need. Isn't that simple? I want you to do this, but I'm going to give you everything you need because it's in my power to give it to you to do what I'm telling you to do. His divine promises. Man, you could start, that's just too big to even think about. What all has he promised? My, couldn't you just shout a little bit? What all has he promised? Everything that we need pertaining to life and God-likeness. And we'll talk about that a little further down in the list. But everything we need. I want you to think about the word power now for just a moment. Everybody thinking about power? He said, John said, he came unto his own people. His own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, he gave, everybody say it, power to become the sons of God. In the first chapter of Acts, and this is always just such a, it's really funny. If you, you know, it's really comical. Jesus was talking to them about tarrying, you know, and receiving. And the disciples said, Lord, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that just like us? Is this when it's all going to, is this going to be the end of all? Is this when you're going to finish it, Lord? And you know what he said? It's not given to you to know. And God has so mercifully shielded us from knowing the things we don't need to know. I heard a preacher say one time, we're talking about Jesus coming back. This has been 40 years ago. Well, this preacher said, you know, if we knew Jesus is coming back tonight, there'd be some humble preachers in this town. Think about that. We'd clean ourselves up good, wouldn't we? But we see the Bible tells us that we are to live that way. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and a lot of other directions just like that. But he said, you stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power. There it is again. And you will be, not talk, you will be my witnesses. Now, there's two verses about power. He gave him power to become the sons of God. He said, you stay here in Jerusalem till you receive the power to be my witnesses. So his power has given us everything that we need in the way of promises, assurance, and blessing, and encouragement. Somebody told me, and I don't know, I've never checked it out, that there's a promise to the church for every day of the year. Have you ever heard that? I never did check it out, but there's plenty of them. He has not left us hopeless. He has made tremendous provision. Let me go on. By his own glory, by his own person, by his own excellence of character, by the virtue of who he is and the power he has called us unto him and fully equipped us to do what he's called us to do. He has granted us precious promise in order that we might, now here it is again, to become partakers of the divine nature. How many of you can, do you understand what that means? That we are to be a partaker of the very nature of God. To partake of something means to have part of it, doesn't it? You partake of supper when you sit down. You partake of communion when you come forward. You make it a part of you. Partakers of his divine nature. Remember Romans 8:29? Be conformed to the image. See, whether or not we want to accept it, God has given us all kinds of resources so that we can be like him and be a part of his very nature. Now, correct me now if I get out of order. Everybody sees that? We have these promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature. See, these words are powerful, aren't they? Someone said amen. I said these words are powerful. I found this somewhere, and I want to share it with you. When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Isn't that good? Let's look at it again. When a child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, And that's who you see, right? He's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. This is what Peter is saying. I don't know where I found it, but I thought it was real good. Those words are powerful. See, these exceeding great promises are to enable us. God will never tell you to do anything you can't do.
Amen.
He's good that way. He'll never tell you to do anything that he doesn't give you the direction and the ability. Never. He's good that way. See, this power, now let me tell you this, and you know, you have to let this boil a little bit. But this power that he has given to us is the same power by which he created the universe. Can you accept that? It's the same power. No other power could cause us to be sons of God except this power that spoke it into existence. The power that he gives to us is a magnificent power of creativity whereby he has created everything and we are his creation. Let me quote this to you. Any man in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. And all things, that is the power of God. We can't do it for each other. If I could, I'd start my family. Man, I've got a bunch I'd like to remake. How many of you have somebody you'd like to start on? But you see, we have to work out our own salvation. We have to make these choices. We have to accept the challenges of this Christianity. We have to have a hungry heart. We have to press on and many, many other things. The Bible says here, and this is so serious, please don't be angry with me when I say what I'm going to say to you. Having escaped the corruption, the filth that's in the world by lust. Now, there's a lot of sermons in that. The world is, we have escaped that, I trust. And we will continue to escape that because of these magnificent promises, because of the power that he has given us to become the sons of God, this power, having received that. We have escaped the corruption. You understand that word corruption? It means filth, rottenness, decay. Everything is ugly and horrible in the world through lust. Let me tell you what lust is. Lust is sensual craving for things forbidden by the pleasure of God. You see, if it's a pleasant thing, you can use the word desire. If it's a pleasant thing, you can use the word hunger. But this lust is a desire that is consuming. Now, it's different from coveting. Coveting wants is a heart condition that wants something that belongs to someone else or to want something very badly. As Paul says, covet the best gifts. So coveting isn't always negative. But lust is never positive. I don't think of a time in Scripture or life. Jesus said, you shall not, he said, it's written, the law said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman, or you women look at a man, you have, with lust, you have already committed adultery. Lust makes you, I hope you can take this. Lust makes us fix our eyes on the television and watch murder, sex, violence, and filth. The television industry is full of it. I'm glad you agree with me. The movie business is full of it. You see, we have escaped the desire for things that wouldn't please God. And God has given us this power, these exceeding great and precious power. I get happy about it. And it's challenging, isn't it? There's just so much you can say about the lust that's in the world, but it doesn't give any glory to God. Just stay away from it. Now, the first step then to integrity is in verse 5, and it's faith. If you don't have faith, there's nothing to move you. See, faith believes what God says. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books have been written about faith. But faith is believing that God is. Hebrews 11 says that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, faith is the foundation. Believing God's word and that He is what He says He is, and He's going to do what He says He was going to do, that is the foundation. See, Peter probably didn't, he wasn't stopping necessarily and putting these in theological order. You know, first, faith is first. And then I kind of think that the rest of these things he added to as he thought of them. You know, these are letters. You write letters, don't you?
Right.
Well, you don't make them all in methodical order, in theological sequence. You don't even keep them in chronological order. For, you know, we write today something we did yesterday, and then we remember something we did last Thursday, so we put it down, right? This man was writing letters. And God knew we needed to do all this, so He kept them for us. Isn't that wonderful? But faith is the foundation, see? You must believe. And notice that Peter calls it like precious faith like the rest of it. You know, it's just wonderful to meet somebody with faith, isn't it? Like precious faith. Same kind of faith we had when we, quote, got saved. Like precious faith. He is writing to those people who have the same faith that he has. See, there's just one kind of faith. If you have faith, you have faith. If you don't, you don't. You either do or you don't. But it's precious because of what we know about it. And it's precious because we want to learn more about it. And it's precious because we never have enough. Ever increasing faith. You ever hear that old book? It's a good, good old book. It's whatever God says is true. We believe His being. We believe His power. We believe His authority. We believe His wisdom. We believe everything about Him is in His glorious person. We don't look anywhere else for wisdom, for power, for authority. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? God is in control. There's making a difference what happens. You see, afflictions will happen. You will have heartache. But you know there are purposes in that. And that's a good study, just to study what afflictions will do for us. But you cannot scale the mountaintop unless you walk the valley. And that's enough to say about that. So here in this knowledge, and I want you to look at the word diligence. Everybody find diligence in verse 5? We'll spend a whole evening on that one. Diligence. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? It means do it now, do it right, and do it to get the best results. Diligence. There's all I don't have many references in the Bible. Now, let's finish with moral excellence, and the King James says virtue. That's where we get the word virtue. Moral excellence. Now, a person who does not know God can live a good, clean, moral life. Do you know that? They can have that part of it, but they don't have faith, or they can have all the rest of them. And they can't go down this list. See, there's seven things in this list. And you can't aspire to all of them unless you have faith in God, because only God can give God-likeness. You know, I said Peter wasn't theologically conscious of all of this, but it really is beautiful to me, and I want you to hear what I'm saying now. He starts with faith, doesn't he? And he ends with love. It's pretty theologically good, isn't it? That'd make a good book. He starts with faith, and he ends it with love. So our integrity begins with faith and ends with love. And there's a whole lot more to love than we ever really stop to think about. It's not some mushy, gushy, sentimental, crushy feeling that we have for anybody else, but it's the love that says God is sovereign and I love Him more than anything, and I love my neighbor as myself. It's big, isn't it? Well, out of this virtue, you see, moral excellence, and then how many of you are tired of hearing about knowledge? Do you know it's a gain there, isn't it? Isn't it? Don't go to sleep on me. But he said, you've got to add knowledge. You know why? Because this is eternal life. Knowing God and Him whom God has sent. See, this is eternal life. So virtue here is really also power. You will receive power. As Jesus said, felt the virtue, the healing virtue. See, this is of strength. It's not just some way to describe someone. It is the strength that we have to perform this moral excellence. And then knowledge. We're enlightened, informed, inspired. Let me say that again. We're enlightened, we're informed, and we're inspired by our knowledge of Him. And see, this brings us to some measure of real obedience. Obedience is essential. Let me quote to you a strong verse about knowledge. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "I know in whom I have believed." Isn't that a good verse? He said, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him." See, knowledge brings power. If we say, "Well, I think I can. I've heard about Jesus. I think somebody said He was the Son of God. Somebody said He took my sin." But speculation will not produce faith nor virtue. It's knowing Him, as Paul announced that. We'll stop there, and there are five others that are listed there. Temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. See, these are the ingredients of integrity. These are the requirements for a character that is pleasing to God. And ignorance is no excuse, because we have so many Bibles, so many churches, so many learning advantages that we are without excuse for not having this knowledge. And I'm not talking to you about the theology textbook, but knowing Him. Paul said, "I count all things as garbage, as refuge, as trash, compared to the knowledge of Christ my Lord." See, so integrity is largely built on knowledge, and 100,000% built on obedience. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Have a good week, the rest of it. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.